us pray. Our gracious Father, your mercy, your enduring mercy, lasts forever. Because of your compassion for your children, we are here. Father, thank you for setting apart a day that we can gather together to remember your Son Jesus and his sacrifice and his coming and his being with us, especially in this Advent season. Father, we want to dwell on the works of Jesus. May your Holy Spirit hover over us to speak to us the word of life, so that we would be able to live a life of heaven. Even we are living on earth, let the heavenly joy be manifest in our heart and in our life and in our relationships to your glory. We commit our heart to your Spirit when we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe two most significant buzzwords in the season of Advent are peace and joy. Today, I'd like all of us to meditate on the concept of joy. When you think about Jesus, we may find hard time to associate Jesus with the notion of joy because of the image of the cross and the crucifixion he had to bear. However, Jesus was a man of joy. And he wanted his disciples to live a life of joy as well. And what that means is he wants us to live a life of joy as well. Especially in this Advent season, we'd like to understand what the joy of Jesus was about. When the disciples were commissioned by Jesus and sent away to the ministry in his name, they experienced an amazing power in the name of Jesus. And they rejoiced and confessed to Jesus. If you look at Luke 10:17, they said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." So they were very excited. They are just so happy to see that they were able to cast out demons in Jesus' name. But look at 10:20. This is how Jesus said to them, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirit are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." It's kind of cold water to the exciting disciples. Why did Jesus say this way? While disciples were so amazed with the power they experienced in their ministry, Jesus gave them the real reason for their joy and told them, "Rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." So Jesus is something that which is eternal. Jesus is not talking about something that makes us happy on earth, per se. According to Jesus, joy is not happiness. Happiness can turn into sadness depending on the situation. When situation changes, happiness can turn into a deep depression or sadness. We all have experienced this overturn of our emotion. Clearly this is not the joy Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about something much more, something deeper and something more fundamental. The joy of Jesus lies on that which that is eternal, if you think about that. He asked to rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. The joy of salvation is most fundamental joy that Jesus wants us to enjoy and emulate. You know, happiness depends on that which is ephemeral. You know, ephemeral means things that which is temporal, earthly, and short-lived. And joy depends on that which is eternal. Happiness is earthly, and joy is heavenly. And Jesus wants us to rejoice in the work of the Father of grace who saves sinners by the work of his Son. But now look at next verse, Luke 10:21. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise thee, O Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, that you didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. You know, when you read this verse, it's kind of, you know, we are perplexed. What does Jesus mean? You know, why did Jesus say it this way? You know, it sounds like Jesus says he prays God for he blocks the wisdom of heaven to be understood by the intelligent and the wise. But he prays that God reveals those secrets or wisdom of heaven to babes. And this babes refers to the lowly and humble in spirit. You know, apparently Jesus rejoiced in the work of his Father who hides the truths of eternity to the wise and intelligent and reveals the truths of eternity to the lowly and humble. You know, I think, you know, if you are humanistic, you may say, oh, why would Jesus block such a, you know, noble knowledge to the highly or the wise and intelligent? Why would Jesus save everybody? I think humanistically speaking, that may appeal to you more, but that's not what Jesus does. You know, Jesus is talking about God's sovereign election and his will. Even if it is sometimes not comprehensible to us, but Jesus was looking at the Father's will, and he was rejoicing in doing his Father's will. You know, God chooses the people according to his will. And God gives the gift of salvation to those who believe in his Son. And God judges at the same time those who do reject his Son. You know, Jesus is not rejoicing to see those who perish per se, but Jesus is rejoicing to see all things are taking place according to the sovereign Father's will. You know, a lot of times these days, people define God. They want to see God of love, but they don't want to see God of justice and holiness. But Jesus definitely does not limit who God is. He just lays out who God is. You know, God saves, but also God judges, depending on the people's response. Those who reject his Son, God would reject. In the like manner, God would accept those who accept his Son's name. And Jesus would be the last person who would be willing to preach the gospel at any cost. But his motivation was not clearly to convert all people to be saved, although that may be what he may have hoped for. His motivation, however, was to be faithful to his calling from his Father and continue on the preaching of the gospel no matter what happens. You know, some people will take his message to be saved and others will reject his messages to perish. And that was exactly what happened to Jesus' ministry. Jesus apparently could not save all people to whom he preached. The vast majority of people who listened to his preaching did not accept him, but they perished. Even then, Jesus was able to rejoice. You know why? Because Jesus was delighted to see his Father's will realized on earth, at least to the people that God has prepared to save. You know, by the way, do you know a British missionary whose name is William Carey? Have you heard of him? You know, he is known as a father of modern mission, especially Protestant mission. He pioneered a modern missionary movement in early 19th century from Britain. You know, in his Indian mission at Bengali, it took him 7 years to see his first convert. You know, all those 7 years, he did not doubt about his calling because he firmly believed that there would be at least some people, you know, if any, would be able to respond to the message of the gospel. He didn't go to India to convert the whole Indians to Christianity because he knew that it's not his prerogative. It's God's prerogative. If he wills, he could, but if not, he would continue to preach the gospel so that he would be able to see at least one person to be converted. And it took him 7 years. But he went on believing that there could be more people that God would save, irrespective of the result of his mission. He was able to preach the gospel. And he actually translated the Bengali Bible for the first time so that the Bengali people would be able to understand God's word. And, I think this Advent season is time to read books, I believe. And then I recommend this book by J.I. Packer. And his book title is Evangelism and God's Sovereignty. Evangelism and God's Sovereignty. You know, in this book he says this: God is sovereign in salvation. And you know in your heart that God was entirely responsible for it. And you did not save yourself. He saved you. And your thanksgiving is itself an acknowledgement that your conversion was not his own, but his work. And he goes on to say in his book, if I paraphrase it, that the reason why we should, or what, the reason why we would still do the mission and evangelism is to proclaim the gospel, to find the person, even one person, whom God has prepared to respond to your message. And even if no one would respond, we can still rejoice in the Father of Heaven because salvation belongs to him. And even to those who perish, God is glorified because God shows his justice and holiness. So the fundamental attitude of the people who go out to proclaim the gospel should not be to convert all people, but to find some, if any, who will respond to the message. You know, definitely, Jesus is clearly rejoicing in that some, especially the humble and lowly, responded to his message of the gospel. And even that in some, especially the proud, would not respond to the message of the gospel. And all because it is the will of the Father who saves or shuts the door in his eternal sovereign wisdom. You know, I have one person that I probably shared the gospel many, many times over probably a decade, and still the message does not penetrate into his mind. Sometimes I feel, you know, bad because, you know, I know what that means. If he continued to refuse, he will perish. But nonetheless, you know, I continue on because someday he may respond if God's time may come upon him, which we don't know. That's why we need to continue to press on sharing the gospel. Even those who refuse one time or second time, even more times, because we don't know when God's time will be for that person. So Jesus exemplified joy in his ministry. And he was no gloom ascetic. You know, we think of Jesus, you know, crucifixion always, and then we, you know, we may have hard time to associate Jesus with joy, but I think the opposite is true. Jesus is a man of joy because he constantly connected with the, you know, joy of the heaven, joy of his heavenly Father doing his ministry on earth. And he always looked to heaven and his Father's will, and Jesus was able to maintain his joy to see his Father's will and wisdom revealed on the earth. You know, even at the cross, if you look at Hebrews 12:2, he was a man of joy. You know, Hebrews 12:2 says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know, Jesus said, this verse said, Jesus, you know, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So what made Jesus endure, even at the most painful and shameful moment at the cross, was the joy of his Father in heaven. You know, by faith, he was able to look to heaven and see the joy of the Father over the sacrifice of his own Son. And the Father's joy has become his own joy. I believe Jesus was also rejoicing while he was dying because he was able to see his Father's joy in heaven as he was faithful to do his Father's will on earth, which is basically death. He came to die. His birth is meant to be the channel through for his own death on the cross. So he was, you know, doing his mission, and as seeing his mission accomplished, he was joyful. You know, joy originates from the Father of Heaven. That's why if we are not connected with a Father, you know, there is no joy. I guarantee you that you will never find joy as long as we are disconnected from this communion, this relationship with the Father in Heaven. Because joy originates from Him and only from Him. And so if we summarize all these discussions today about Jesus, I would say this. The joy of Jesus rested in his absolute self-surrender in doing his Father's will for his glory. The joy of Jesus rested in his absolute self-surrender in doing his Father's will for his glory. You know, that's why the joy of Jesus is constant. It doesn't depend on the circumstances, either success or failure. You know, Jesus did not have his joy rest on the things of the world, but rather what he sees in his Father's throne. So Jesus' joy rested in the perfect understanding of his Father, and the perfect fellowship and oneness with his own Father as well. So the joy of Jesus did not depend on the happenings or any circumstances, even the success or failure of what he does. You know, like disciples, they were so happy that they were able to cast out demons, but At other times, they were so gloomy because nothing happens. But Jesus told them, don't depend your joy on the circumstances. And Apostle Paul, I believe, learned the secret of his own life, how to keep this joy and contentment. Look at Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Apostle Paul confessed, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I think Apostle Paul talks about his contentment. I think contentment is another side of joy. They go together. And his contentment rested not in any circumstances, good or bad. He knew that God gives and God takes away. So he remained neutral. No matter what happens, he was able to be content irrespective of his circumstances. And he still finds his contentment and joy because he knew that he is doing the will of Jesus Christ in his life. And clearly, Apostle Paul cultivated a life of contentment and joy. But I believe Apostle Paul should not be an exception, but the norm for all believers like you and me. So look at John 15, 13, which is the key verse of today's message. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be made full. So it is the will of Jesus that his joy may be in us as well, so that our joy may be made full. So Jesus wants us to, you know, live a life of a maximum joy, not just some joy, but maximum joy, as he maintained his maximum joy in his own life. And how can we do that? The question is, how can we really live a life of joy? You know, if you look at this verse, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. So I believe these things I have spoken to you have some clue that enable us to live a life of joy. And I think these things are described in the previous verse. John 15:10, if we go back one verse backward, Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will be able to, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So I think Jesus is talking about, in verse 10, the unqualified obedience that he did to his own father, and he mandated his disciples to do the same thing. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as he kept his father's commandment and abide in his own love. So this is a secret, and this verse doesn't seem to have any connection with joy. You know, how can unqualified obedience have any connection with joy? But that's exactly the secret of, secret that Jesus is talking about, how to maintain our joy by unqualified obedience to him. And that's the way Jesus asking us to emulate in order for us to live a life of joy. So the basis of this mandate is his own life. As I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in my love and abide in my joy. So Jesus insists that his own obedience to the Father is the ground of his joy, and he promised that those who obey him will share the same joy. So what is joy? I think, you know, if we put all things together, we can arrive at this simple truth, which is very simple. Sorry. The joy is obedience. You know, joy is not a feeling. Joy doesn't depend on our circumstances, but joy is obedience. Very simple truth. You know, Jesus did not give any other means but obedience by which our joy would be made full in our own life. Without obedience, we would never be able to find joy in our life. You know, Jesus was joyful even when he may need to confront evil or grief or death, because he was standing always in the spiritual reality of the kingdom of heaven. You know, to him, death is not final. Resurrection is the final. That's why he was able to endure a death of a person, because he was looking at the situation from the perspective of heaven, perspective of eternity. He lives in a continuous submission to the God of heaven, his Father, and he knows him as Abba Father, and he invites us to join him in the joyful embrace of life of obedience. So obedience is nothing but a life perspective that embraces eternity and the resultant action of surrender to the will of the Father who is in heaven. And David, in Psalm 48, he said, "I delight to do your will, O my God." He understood the life of obedience, which leads him a life of joy. And the last verse I'd like to share this morning is, actually it's not here. Okay. John 17:13, if you turn with me to John 17:13, this is part of his last prayer, which is known as priestly prayer of Jesus. Before he died, he prayed this prayer at Gethsemane. And he says, "But now I come to thee, and these things I spoke in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves." But now I come to thee, thee refers to the Father, "and these things I have spoken in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves." This is a prayer not only for the disciples, but also all the believers in the later generations that include us. So Jesus prayed that our joy may continue fulfilling itself until it becomes the same joy as his. So we can see that even now, on the throne of heaven, being seated at the right hand of his own Father, Jesus is interceding for us with this prayer that, you know, our joy made full in our own life, to the maximum joy as his own. So let me ask you this question. Do you have joy in your life? Yes, amen. Amen. You know, amazing. Then maybe I didn't have to preach today. you know, joy is not happiness. Don't try to pursue happiness, because it may come, but it may go away right away. You know, but pursue a life of joy. You know, what are the things that hinder this joy Jesus so desires us to enjoy? What are the hindrances? You know, I would say we are giving too much thought on our earthly circumstances. You know, somehow we have developed, you know, to have our mind and heart dependent on the circumstances too much, heavily. You know, we always look around the news. If it's good news, we are happy. If it's bad news, we are sad. You know, the things that are ephemeral in nature, which means short-lived, transient, or temporary, or even earthly, you know, that is what it means, ephemeral, which is opposite of eternal, would not give you an enduring joy. You're going to be up and down all the time. You know, happy, sad, very happy, and being depressed. You know, those cycles will go on and on. You know, without really understanding this joy that Jesus is talking about. You know, as long as we dwell on our thought, you know, as long as we have our thought and mind dwell on the things that which is ephemeral, it's a vicious cycle. We never get out of that. You know, what are the ephemeral things in nature? Basically, everything that we call success is ephemeral in nature. To be radical this morning to you and to me. And everything that we call success can be ephemeral things that wouldn't give you joy. You know, what are those things? Status, what do you do? And money, how much you have? And power, how many people work for you? And even children, you know, how do they do in schools and where do they go and what do they do? I mean, as a parent, we wish them to be successful, but as long as you dwell in that thought, you will never find joy from your children. You know, you're going to press them on, you know, you should be better than that. Better than that, and you know, you want your children to be excellent in every aspect. I think that's actually ephemeral things. You know, you should be interested in your children's eternity. Whether this daughter, this son, have relationship with the father, so that they have a place in the eternal kingdom of God. And from that perspective, you can find joy even from your children. But if you think that your children has to go to Ivy school, and if they didn't make it, then what are you going to do? You're going to be very sad because you dwell on everything on this ephemeral thing. You know, your son's college degree doesn't do much for their own benefit, actually, from eternity perspective. You know, I don't mean to refuse those things, but you have to focus on the things that which are eternal. Whether they will make, whether they will be the disciples of Jesus or not. You know, those things has to be our focus as a parents. And also what you do and what you do in your life, don't dwell on your thought that, you know, your life is miserable because I didn't make it. I didn't make the things that I wished. But, you know, be rejoicing in the fact that God saved you through Jesus Christ. As long as we are chasing after ephemeral things, we would not fulfill a life of joy, as Jesus promised. You know, joy is obedience. Joy is nothing but obedience. Joy is the gift of Jesus promised to those who obey Him. An earthly mind would not obey Jesus. Only the heavenly mind would obey Jesus in view of the kingdom of God that is to come. Let us pray. Father, please forgive us all the minds and our action and our lifestyle that have been heavily dependent on the things of the earth, that which is temporal, short-lived, transient, and earthly. In the season of Advent, the season of joy of Jesus, let us realize what should be the true thing that we should pursue. And by your help, help of the Holy Spirit, let us truly embrace the kingdom of God and how we are going to spend our earthly life to prepare for this kingdom of God. And if our mind needs to be transformed, Father, we ask you to change our heart and our mind and our lifestyle to embrace the mind of Jesus, to embrace lifestyle of Jesus, which is the life of obedience and life of joy. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are living God, and you know, all our worship and all our fellowship and all our ministry are worthwhile because you are living God. And all our praises and all our hymns and all our gathering are worthy to you because Jesus is the Savior and the only Savior. And you have not given anyone but Jesus by whom we must be saved. And by the help of the Holy Spirit, if there is anyone in this room who have not embraced the gift of Jesus of salvation, we ask you to come to the mind and come to the spirit of those who need to be saved in this room, so that they also would participate in the life of obedience and in the life of joy. And Father, for us who have been coming to church for life, Father, let this Advent be the season that, truly we would transform by the help of the Holy Spirit, to be able to see the truth of heaven, to be able to get closer to the Father who is in heaven in this season. And let your word be spoken to us every moment. Let your word be meditated upon and memorized in our mind, so that we dwell on the things of heaven, which is the mind of Jesus Christ. And thank you for the faithful servants who have been obeying to you, and let that let your joy be maximized in those who follow you. Father, we thank you. We confess that everything comes from you, and we are here because you have given our life and you have given the gift of salvation in this church. Let Jubilee Church continue to be a faithful witness of Jesus Christ to this world until Christ returns back. Receive all the honor and glory from us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Skies of Bethlehem appeared a star, while angels sang to lowly shepherds. Three wise men seeking truth from afar, hoping to find the child from heaven, falling on their knees. Help me. for the humble Prince of Peace. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praise that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you're due. Oh Lord, I bring an offering to you. The sun cannot compare to the glory of your love. There is no shadow in your presence. No more the man would dare to stand before your throne, before the Holy One of Heaven. It's only by your blood, it's only through your mercy, Lord, I come. I bring an offering of worship to my King. Deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you're due. Oh Lord, I bring an offering to you. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you're due. Oh Lord, I bring an offering to you.
Father, we thank you for gathering us this beautiful Sunday morning. You have made a brand new Sunday morning on the day of rest so that we can truly rest in the peace and joy of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you to continue to work with us so that we will be able to obey obey you for your glory and to our joy. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the God who is in heaven and the fellowship, the intimate fellowship and powerful fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us forever. Amen.